Luke chapter 5. I want to bring several passages to your attention, but just read from two passages. Luke 5, verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a great multitude of publicans and of others that were sitting at meat with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are in health have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, sinners to repentance. In chapter 10, verse 38, Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came up to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister did leave me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. But the Lord answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, for Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how our hearts leap at the words that came from the lips of the Son of God. As thy Spirit doth speak to us, and we hearken, we are aware of this, that never man spake like that man. And we are aware that his words are the words of heaven. Did not Peter say, Thou hast the words of eternal life? And we who know him as Savior understand that still. He had them for Peter, and he has them for us. We are glad of this. We have read things that he said this morning, things that were said about him as well. And we are thankful that he has straightened all of these misunderstandings out and given us to understand the truth. So, Father, we pray that his explanation shall be accepted by us. We know that at times he explained things, and it says that men scoff at him, that he endured such contradiction of sinners. We are thankful, Father, that not all contradicted him. Not all scoffed at him. Some opened their hearts and received him. And that is our desire this morning, that as in the case of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, by thy Spirit, open hearts today, and that the word of God fall into good ground and bring forth fruit abundantly. And then thy Son spoke to his own as well. Let us hearken to the words of our Savior. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them. Thou hast promised to be faithful and just, to forgive us and to cleanse us, and thou shalt do that. And thou dost know that we are powerless apart from thy Spirit, but we are sufficient for any undertaking, as thou dost enable. So we cast ourselves upon thee. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Dinner with Jesus. I told you last week how our Savior apparently flew in the face of everything that was proper and polite and did just the opposite. And because of that, people criticized him. But not before he had first criticized them. And today I read the two passages because in them the Lord Jesus is criticized. And then I would bring to your attention again the criticisms that Jesus gave himself as well. Here is what I want you to understand, that whenever our Savior had conversation with men, quite often, when he told them what they did wrong, they sought to justify themselves, but they never justified themselves. When the Savior finished reasoning together with men, they went away understanding, though not always accepting, that they were unjustified in their criticisms of Jesus. But whenever Jesus was criticized, he spoke of his own justification, because it is the tendency even of the Son of God when criticized to justify himself, and when he justifies himself, his justification always serves. It was not that Christ heard people say things against him and disregarded those things, but he heard people say things against him, and then he could answer those people. He not only would answer things that people said, but reading their hearts, he answered things that arose within that they said to themselves about the Lord Jesus. And that is why, if I had time, I would have read to you from Luke chapter 7 as well about Simon the Pharisee. But today, I read to you about Christ being criticized, but in this instance, being criticized not by his enemies, but by his friends as well as his enemies. Because when Levi was converted, I take Levi to be the same as Matthew, he was an important publican, a tax gatherer, and because he was saved, he did a noble thing that you should follow, and that is, he had a great feast in his home for all of his sinner friends to come and meet this Jesus that had done so much for him. Have you ever done that? Tell me, do your neighbors know that a change has taken place in your life? And are you prepared to invite them into your home and let the Lord Jesus take the floor and say and do anything that he chooses? Or are you trying to keep it quiet, putting it under a bushel, under a basket? What are you doing now that Christ has saved your soul? Levi had a great feast. And since Levi was a tax gatherer, all of his associates came. And that is the advantage that so many that are unsaved, that have just been saved, have over us Christians. They have ever so many sinner friends. Those who have truly trusted Christ as Savior, quite often our sinner friends disappear. And now there are very few whom we can approach, whom we can invite to our home. We did it at first, but they learned what we were about, and then they ceased being our friends. But Levi invited his friends, and they came in, and the Lord Jesus was glad to sit down with tax gatherers and the sinners. Now, when they criticize the Lord Jesus, he does not say, as on another occasion, let them alone. They'll fall into the ditch. But he explains his behavior. And that is the discretion that is necessary to know when to keep silent when you're criticized, and to know when to speak out and explain why you do as you do. The Lord Jesus knew how to distinguish between those two times, when to remain silent and when to speak. And the Lord Jesus knew what it was to be criticized by his enemies, and he knew what it was to be criticized by his friends. But it was give and take with the Lord Jesus. And what was so delightful about our Savior is that what he did that was so impolite in the eyes of educated, civilized man, it was the most natural thing in the world. He went into a home, he saw the existing conditions, and immediately he tried to correct the existing conditions, which tells me this, that Christ looks upon dinner with men in an entirely different way that you and I
consider a dinner engagement. For us, it's a pleasant time of happiness, of enjoyment. It could be that. But for the Lord Jesus, there were other things more demanding. Here I am in this man's home, and in my presence are sinners, and I may never have a chance to speak to them again. I'm going to tell them now, because they may not be listening to me when I go. I'm soon to go to a distant city, a different city, and they may not hear. And so I'm going to take this opportunity. I see what's wrong with them. This cannot be denied. And so I'm going to take this opportunity to correct them, to instruct them, and to save their souls. Now, is a dinner engagement, is that what it means to you? Or is it a time that nothing is ever spoken out of court, no controversy, no criticism? I told you this last week. I told you exactly the things that Christ did, and doing the opposite of what he did would be polite behavior. It seems as if he thought of everything that was polite, and then he sought to destroy man's politeness. Like this. You remember? I told you that when you go to a friend's home, never engage in religious disputation. But immediately when Christ came in, he saw a man that needed healing. He said, tell me. And these were the authorities, all the religious authorities. He said, tell me, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And you never embarrass a dignitary. You never embarrass a man who is an authority on a subject, but that's what the Lord Jesus did. And when he got through with this religious controversy, the host was not over it yet, and so he turned to his other guests and he said, I noticed that you're trying to get into the highest seats around. He said, don't do that when you go to a seat. He said, seek out the lowest seat. Don't you understand that that's what you're to do? And then, if the host could survive that, he went to the host and said, look at all these people that you've invited. Don't you understand that you've invited the wrong one? They can pay you back. They're your friends and relatives. They're not the ones to invite. What is the host to do? And finally, another man says this, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus said in so many words, yes, blessed indeed is the man that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But are you going to be one who eats bread in the kingdom of God? Or do you think you're going to and you're not going to at all? You see the kind of man that you had in your home when Jesus was invited to dinner? And so that's why some of us do not invite Jesus to dinner. And that is why some of us do not invite people that behave like the Lord Jesus to dinner. Let me tell you something that happened in a manner like I'm going to explain to you years ago. At times I preach in large cities, and there was this celebration of a large business, and the mayor and all the dignitaries, the bankers and all were to come. And my friend, who was in charge of arranging a speaker, you see, these were Christian people, he was talking to me, and he said something like this. He said, John Mills, he said, you know, the best speaker we could get for this occasion is you. He said, but we're not going to invite you because we don't know what you would say. And so that was a compliment. He knew that. Because that very thing happened when I was in the presence of dignitaries on more than one occasion, and I'll tell you, and it will be of interest to you, because the Lord Jesus criticized the guests and criticized the host about their behavior when it was incorrect. One time I was up in Akron, Ohio, and Jerome Hines, some of you know him, he was one of the greatest basses at the Metropolitan Opera, was visiting a friend in town, and the friend phoned the house at which I was staying and said, do you want to come over and see Jerome Hines? And I said, no, I'm not going to intrude on that man's privacy. And so my host went and told him no. And so he said, well, I'm going to come over and visit you. And so he came over with his friend, and they sat down and we talked and talked. And during the conversation, he said to me, he said, I'm invited at times to raise money for occasions, but I tell them I will always give my testimony. And he said, I was invited to a Jewish synagogue, and I stood up and said to them, I am here representing, I do not have to mention his name. You know whom I am here representing, and that is what I want you to know. And then he went on and sang money, sang for them to gather some money for this media occasion and so forth. And when he got through telling me that, I said, why did you not tell them that you were there representing the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did you say it as, oh, they knew of whom I was speaking? I said, why didn't you tell them the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he was in Akron, Ohio that time to sing for the symphony orchestra to raise money for them. And because of his kindness, he invited me to this banquet, and they had the mayor and all of the people, the rich, tired people. And when we were there, I was sitting next to this wealthy person. One was it? Was it Fiberling Tires or some tire magnate's wife was there, and I was trying to witness to her. And he got up and he gave his testimony. And he said, and I'm here representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sat in my seat and I nodded approval. And I thank God, because the man might have continued to go around and say, you know whom I represent. And he gave a forceful testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, should I have been polite and never said that to him? Why, had it been that way, then it may be that I deprived others of the name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And so that man took courage. And so it does not matter if you are impolite. The Lord Jesus does not care. And so when they came discussing a religious question, the Savior wanted to settle it for this reason. Here are the dignitaries, and they are going to get an interpretation to an important question about the Sabbath, and what they say will have great weight with people that listen. And the Lord Jesus says to them, I have a question for you. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to heal? And they kept silent. And the Savior said, you hypocrite. He said, which of you, if you have an ox or an ass, fall into a well, would you not immediately on the Sabbath day go and pull that ox out? And not one of them could say a word. And then on other occasions he said, is not a man worth more than a beast? And so the question was settled. And now think of all those dignitaries there that had been insulted. Some of Jesus wasn't concerned. On another occasion, there was a question about washing before you ate a meal, and there were criticisms about that. The Lord Jesus lashed out and explained that. You do not let the traditions that have been going on for years, because certain important people hold these interpretations, you do not let them go by. If it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, you tell men that it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And concerning this, and I will mention it now, since I've already told you about washing, twice was Christ and his disciples criticized for not washing their hands before they ate and not bathing before they ate. Now, I would never be criticized for that. You know, the last thing I do before I eat is wash my hands. But it's not for any religious reason. I just like to have clean hands when I eat. But in this instance, it was a ritual. It was a ceremony. And now, all of you theologians out there, let me ask you, where in the Old Testament does it ever say that a man ritually is to wash or bathe before he eats a meal? Of course you can't tell me. It says that the high priest, when he goes into the holy place, he's to wash at the laver, and when he comes out, he's to wash at the laver. And if because of death or defilement, you contracted contamination, yes, you are to wash. But it nowhere says that I can recall that a man, just before he eats, is to wash his hands or bathe. And the Lord Jesus was not going to let that stand. And so the Lord Jesus corrected this tradition of the elders, and those things need to be done in the presence of those who can benefit by these things. What we want is to have these things done in silence.
But the Lord Jesus didn't say that.
It's like elders. It says the elders that sin rebuke in the presence of all, that the others may fear. And so there are times when silence is to be observed.
But the Lord Jesus saw nothing wrong with it.
If a man said, "You are not to heal on the Sabbath day," and he was wrong, the Lord Jesus showed him how foolish he was. You mean you fall, you have an ox that falls into a well, you're going to let him stay there on the Sabbath and drown and pull him out the next day?
No, he said, "Well, then a man is more important than that animal that's in that well drowning. Don't you understand that?"
And so the Savior was one who engaged in religious disputations,
and you never do that, but the Savior did.
And here I must tell you this, because I confess that at times, just as they looked at the Savior and criticized his behavior, there was a man named Brother Edwards, and on one occasion, I felt in my heart that he had gone too far. I'm illustrating this point now, that when a man said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, if you do get to eat bread in the kingdom of God." We were going to the old gospel chapel over on East and Franklin while Brother Edwards was still alive, and I was a very young man, and we were early one night, and no one had opened the doors as yet, and there were two ladies there sitting on the steps waiting for the doors to open. And as I recall, they were with the Liberator Crusade, and they had given their lives because they received so little pay for working at the bookstore and doing their work. They had given their lives to the work of the Lord to disseminate literature that men might learn and be saved, and that Christians might be built up. And so the Lord Jesus, who looked at those that said, "Blessed are they that eat bread in the kingdom of God," had a follower named Mr. Edwards. And this older woman was there, and this younger woman, a fine woman, long hair, had an appearance of godliness upon her face. And Mr. Edwards started speaking to her and asking her about her salvation. And I was so embarrassed, I said, "Why would he talk about these things to these women that are so evidently children of God? They're dedicated people of God. Why would he do such a thing?" And so I got away so I couldn't hear what he was saying. And so after the meeting, he came out and he was talking to me. I said, "Tell me about that woman. Why were you talking to her?" He said, "I was talking to her, asking her about her salvation. And while I was talking to her, she trusted Christ as her Savior." And I was so ashamed. Who would ever have thought that that woman who had given her life to the Lord needed salvation? And Mr. Edwards did. And so did the Lord Jesus. "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." A person that's so religious, so free to speak religious phrases, well, that person must be saved. The Savior says, "You make sure that you're going to eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so, if you come to me and say to me, "Have you been born again?" I'm not going to be indignant and say, "Have I been born again?" I say, "Praise God, here is a person that's witnessing, yes, I'm saved." The only person who gets offended is one who does not understand our responsibility to witness in the spirit of the gospel, or one who is not saved. As one man was spoken to and asked, "Have you trusted Christ as your Savior?" And he drew himself up and said, "That question is too personal to answer." Why? Because the man knew that he was unsaved, and later on he got saved, and then he related his answer. Why? Because he knew after he was saved that it was the very question he did not want to hear, but the very question that should have been put to him. And so I ask you, you who talk about heaven, you who come to religious meetings, have you been born again? With all of your outward appearance, you could pass as a Christian. But Mr. Edwards said, "Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Have you been born again?" And the woman said, "No, I have not." She had religion, but she did not have Christ. And Christ is one who was guilty of insinuating that perhaps not everyone who talks about heaven and the world to come is going to be there and enjoy its benefits. And when he spoke that way, how many of us have been blessed with that parable about that great supper?
and those that were invited. The Lord Jesus spake that parable because it was taken for granted that everybody is going to heaven that talks about heaven, but not everyone is going to heaven. That is the sad thing. All right. Here is Christ, and Christ himself is the one who is doing the criticism, the criticizing. But it is not always that Christ did the criticizing. At times, he himself was criticized. And whenever he was, he always justified his behavior. And this is what he said. When they said, "You're eating with income tax collectors and with sinners, why are you doing that?" The Lord Jesus gave this explanation. He said, "People that are well have no need of a physician, but people that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Tell me, can you grasp that? If you and I, who are sent to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if we do not go and associate with these sinners, how are we ever going to tell them how to be saved? And so the Lord Jesus, I told you, looked upon dinner as a time to correct those that were in error and to save the souls of the lost. Is that what you have dinners for? Invite unsaved in, love them, feed them, get them an enjoyable time, but do not refrain from telling them the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus did not object to eating with sinners, but here is what you must understand. The Bible does not forbid Christians to eat with sinners, but he does find forbidding in the Bible to eat with Christians that are in error, that are sinning. He cannot eat with them. With such an one know not to eat. But the Lord Jesus never denies us the right to eat with publicans and sinners and outcasts and the vilest sort, if the purpose is for saving their souls. And the Lord Jesus said that. He said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And here are sinners. I am surrounded with sinners. And I'm going to eat with them. I'm going to tell them how to be saved, because that's the very reason I came from heaven. You see, people that are well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And Christ is the great physician. So understand this, that the Lord Jesus would delight to eat with you and talk with you, and you would find him easy to engage with in a conversation. Because he would tell you things that you never knew before. He would tell you the kind of sinner you are. Nobody would ever tell you that. Now, in a hypocritical, holier-than-thou attitude, the Pharisees would tell them. But the Lord Jesus, who was completely holy, would tell them they were sinners, and they would know it. And then he would tell them, "Though you are sinners, your sins can be forgiven. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that's what Christ would do. And they understood, yes, he knows that I'm a sinner, but he does not object to my being a sinner if I'll be saved and turn from my sin. But the Lord Jesus never continued to be with those who, after they profess to be saved, continue in sin. And this is a mistake that God's children make. They think that now that one is a child of God, that he can continue in his sin. If they could only understand that the moment the Lord Jesus spoke to these and told them how to be saved, if they profess to be saved, he would expect an immediate turning from the sin that was condemning them to a lost eternity. Do you understand that? I will not go into details now, but understand that when Christ told sinners, immediately having told them the way of salvation, he told them the way of sanctification. He would not continue to fellowship with them after that. He would deal with them and start correcting them and showing them the mistakes that they had made. And so when Christ was spoken of as being one who erred in eating with publicans and sinners, the Lord Jesus said, "No, I'm not erring. You fail to understand my purpose in coming from heaven. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's what I'm doing, whether you like it or not. I'm saving sinners. I'm telling them that God so loved the world And so Christ could justify all the criticisms that were heaped upon him. Now notice, these criticisms were heaped upon him by hypocrites. And the Lord Jesus, when he dealt with these hypocrites, exposed them for what they were. He did not say, you are the kind of Christian that needs restoration. He told them what they were. When they looked at him who did not bathe or his disciples, and they did not wash their hands, he said, do you not understand that God made two parts to man? He made the inside, and he made the outside. Do you not understand that? He said, you are whited sepulchres. You are those that wash the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside it's full of corruption. It's full of sin. He said, wash the inside and the outside. And that is why Christ objected. It was not that he was ever unclean, but it was that he objected for men to look upon this outward washing of hands as if that could cleanse the heart, and if taking a physical bath could make you whole, as if baptism could actually wash away your sins. Ritually it can, but actually the only thing that cleanses from sin is the precious blood of Christ. And the Lord Jesus would not have men to think that they could wash their bodies and wash their hands and they were acceptable in God's sight. The Lord Jesus said, tell me, this God that you worship, did he make the inside as well as the outside? Yes. Well, get the inside clean. Now, let me ask you this. Is your inside clean? Is it? There's only one who can do that. I, with water, can wash the outside. But only faith in Christ can cause a man to be washed on the inside. And that is what Christ wanted them to know. On another occasion, he called them whited sepulchres. You go to a cemetery and you look at the tombstones and everything is lovely on top. But he said, underneath, corruption and dead men's bones. He said, that's how you are on the inside. And so here is the world filled with people that are whited sepulchres, tombstones. But underneath, they are vile and corrupt and they need to be saved. And the Lord Jesus said, that's the kind of person I came to save. He said, you need to be saved. You are looking upon this tax collector and this sinner as if they need to be saved. I want you to understand that you need to be saved as well. The difference is this. They are unclean on the outside. It's evident. The sins they are engaged in, they are unclean on the inside as well. But you have cleaned up yourself on the outside. But you are still vile and corrupt on the inside, and you are both lost. They are lost and they know it. You are lost and you do not know it. Cleanse the inside as well as the outside. That's what Christ did when he was criticized. He would justify his criticism. They were wrong. Now, a person could accept that from enemies, criticism. But what is so hard is when you go into the house of friends and they criticize you. And that's what happened in the case of the Lord Jesus. I won't mention two. I'll mention one in particular. That is of Martha. But just in passing, you remember, he was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Simon was a man who loved a little. And so if he loved a little, he was a child of God. But he had criticism for the Lord Jesus, perhaps more later. But he was a child of God, and he criticized the Lord Jesus silently on the inside. The Lord Jesus knew that as clearly as if he had shouted it to the top of his voice. The Lord Jesus knew. But in the case of Martha, it was not silent. It was audible and vocal. And it was rude because our Savior was in her home as a guest. And he is sitting, doing what he desires to do more than anything else, and that is teach the word of God. And he has a listener. And that is something that thrills his heart, when people will listen to the word of God. Do you realize that he said, the people have been listening to me for 3 days, and they haven't had anything to eat, and yet they call him a gluttonous man. Do you remember that? So what was important to him? It was not food, but it was the bread from heaven. He thought of food later, but understand that the most important thing to the Savior was feeding them the word of God, and Mary was listening to the word of God at his feet. And Martha takes it as long as she can, in the kitchen doing all that you ladies have to do to get a meal ready, and her sister's out there doing nothing but listening to Jesus as he teaches her the word of God. And it says she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you understand that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me." Can you imagine such a thing? And this isn't from an enemy of Jesus. It's from a dear friend of Jesus. Because John tells us Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You see? And so here is one that Jesus loved, but even those that Jesus loved are not beyond coming up to him and criticizing the Lord Jesus. But notice how he did with her. He said, "Martha, Martha." You see how loving that is? "Martha, Martha." Just as if you came up and criticized me, I hope I would say, "John, John, James, James, Mary, Mary." Why? Because I love you and I know you and I can call you intimately by your name and I can tell you wherein you are wrong. And here is one that did not make a request, but gave a command. "Bid her that she come and help me. You're all wrong. She's sitting there. It's not fair to me. And you are wrong in letting her do it." And the Lord Jesus justified himself again. He said, "Look," he said, "your sister Mary has chosen the good part. And it is not going to be taken away from her." You see, the Lord Jesus will take up for those that are criticized, as he took up for his disciples, if they're in the right, but if they're in the wrong, he himself will criticize them. The Lord Jesus is always fair. And all of this happens when they are having dinner for Jesus. And so I wonder how the meal went when Martha had come up to him and criticized him, and then the Lord Jesus had to straighten her out, and Martha is still upset with Mary. And so many times it's so delightful if you can sit down and have a pleasant, enjoyable meal. But evidently when the Lord Jesus was around, at times there was bedlam, as I told you last week. "Look, you're wrong on this religious issue. Why are you trying to find the high place? You've invited the wrong guest. You say you're going to heaven. I'm not so sure that you're going there." At times when Jesus was at dinner, bedlam took place. Everybody was agitated and upset and insulted. Everyone said, "This rude Nazarene." And yet that's the way it was when you ate dinner with Jesus. And on other occasions, even in the houses of friends, they would come up to him and criticize him. You see how human and friendly the Lord Jesus was. At times, they forgot that he was God manifest in the flesh. They could see that he was flesh. Who could ever understand anyone presuming to speak such a word as Martha did to the Savior? But she did. And he did not put her in her place saying, "I am the Son of God." But he said, "Martha, Martha." It's good for a man to know when to take exception and when to take a stand on the dignity of his person, and when just to speak as a friend to a friend. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He knew when to let things pass, when Peter said, "Why, yes, my master pays the tribute money." And the Savior straightened all of that out. He said, "But lest we offend them." He knew when to let things go, and he knew when to criticize things. And the Lord Jesus was criticized as well as was criticizing, but every time he was criticized, I told you that the Savior justified himself, always. Now, I want to tell you this, because I am not above criticism, and when I've gone to people's houses, they have criticized me. Can you imagine such a thing? This is what happened. I remember years ago being in Canada, and there was a little boy, I think he was 10 or 11 years old, and in Canada, they have ever so many manners. And I had a cup of tea, and so I just picked up the cup of tea, and I was drinking it. And the little boy said, "Uncle John," he said, "you don't hold the tea that way. You hold the tea this way, the two fingers." I said, oh, thank you. And I let that go. And so then we had some potatoes with gravy, and I took a forkful of potatoes, and they were so good, and I took my serviette, they call them in Canada, and I wiped my mouth. He said, "Uncle John," he said, "you do not wipe your mouth with a napkin. You tap it lightly around your lips." And so I said, "Thank you, son. Thank you."
And so I got through the rest of the meal, I think, without any more criticisms as to what I had done wrong. And when it was over, it was his turn to do the dishes. And he said, Uncle John, he said, it's my turn to do the dishes today, and why don't you come out in the kitchen and help me do the dishes? I said, son, I would, but it would be impolite for the chief guest to come out and help the dishes in the kitchen. And so I know how to justify myself as well. And so he went and did the dishes by himself. But in the case of the Savior, when he was criticized, well, he could justify himself. And as for holding a cup this way or holding it that way firmly, some people say that's wrong. And for wiping your mouth or touching it lightly with a napkin, some people are offended. It means nothing. But then, show them what is politeness, and they do not mind a solecism if that solecism would allow you to come and help them. It's only when it's to their good that they are willing to have a breach of etiquette, and when it's to your ill that they are prepared to insult you. Dinner with Jesus. But remember, he loves you, he will eat with you, he tells you everything that's wrong, but he does it to make things right. Have dinner with Jesus. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this one that thou didst send from heaven. Indeed, we have so many faults. Some things men would say were faults, and thy Son would overlook them entirely. And some grave sins men would accept, and thy Son would expose them. We are thankful that thy Son would come into our lives and into our homes and show us where we're wrong. And we are thankful that some are quite prepared to accept his criticism. We pray, our Father, that we are. Thy Son has said that he came to save sinners. That is so that all of us are sinners until we've been born again. And so may all who are here this morning examine their souls and ask, am I religious or am I a child of God? And may they accept the criticism of the Lord Jesus. And then, Father, when they would sit in judgment upon him, may they understand that all of these things are done for the good of mankind, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so save souls and teach Christians, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.